Good morning. Peace be unto you. I'd like to speak this morning, and mostly I'll be speaking from the Gospels, even though we're going through the book of Acts. We will end up in the book of Acts for just a very short verse. But there's a reason on that. And I would like to title this, Giving God a Blank Check. How many of you have ever been given or given someone a blank check? Okay, I want you to think, if, let's say you're the one giving the blank check, that takes a lot of trust. Because you're saying, I trust that you'll do the right thing, and the money will come out of my account. Generally speaking, it's not recommended to give out blank checks unless you really know the person. And I call this giving God a blank check because when we come to Christ, that's what we do. We give Christ a blank check. We give him our life, not knowing how he's going to fill in the blank. Now, I'd like to speak from the example of the disciples. When he called his disciples, he didn't give them an explanation of all that would unfold. He called the fishermen, he called the tax collector, and that counts for five of the 12. And I don't know if we know the others' occupations, but if they had known everything that was to come, perhaps they wouldn't have jumped at the chance to follow Jesus. But they did jump at the chance to follow Jesus. There is something about Jesus that drew them, that I want to follow you. You offered me to be your disciple, and they jumped at the chance. And it cost them something. The fishermen left their boats. And Matthew left his tax collection business. And the others, they left other things too. Simon the Zealot had to give up being a zealot. I don't know how he made a living doing that, but all of them had to give up their past life to follow Christ. And the early period was exciting. There were lots of miracles. The first one being the wedding at Cana, there was water turned into wine. And it says, and his disciples believed in him after they saw that. There were other many wonderful things of healing. There were very relatively little opposition in the beginning because the people rejoiced that God had brought a great prophet, they thought. And they could see that the kingdom of God had come close, and they were waiting for the kingdom of God. John had said, prepare the way of the Lord. And there'd been a long period of silence when no prophets had spoken, and there was a hunger that was preparing the way of the Lord. They listened to his teaching. They heard his parables. And they went where he went and helped with his mission. They distributed loaves and fishes when there was a miracle of feeding the crowd on two occasions. And they even helped him cross the lake by boat. But in a lot of ways, Jesus helped them cross the lake more than they helped him. But things got harder and harder through the 3 years plus of his ministry. Opposition increased from the religious authorities. And Jesus began to teach things that were hard to receive. We see this in the Gospel of John, that there is time when Jesus was speaking to the crowd, and he said things that they found hard to receive. It's in John chapter 6, if you'll turn there. John He said, "You're following me because you saw the miracle of the loaves and the fish. But hunger for the true food, spiritual food from heaven." And he said that he was going to give his flesh as the food for the life of the world. And they had a hard time at that. Verse 52, the Jews disputed among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And it goes on, Jesus says things to them. In verse 60, it says, many of his disciples, when they heard what he said, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" Jesus, you know, there are people who say Jesus was a great teacher. But if you look at the things that Jesus said, you can't just accept him as a great teacher. Either he was a liar, or he was a maniac, or he was who he said he was. Those are the three options. You know, there are people who are deceivers. They come and get a great following, and they even know that they aren't what they say they are, but they're after a following. That's a deceiver. Jesus was not a deceiver. And so he said to them, "It's the spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words I've spoken to you are spirit and life, but some of you do not believe." And Jesus knew from the first those who did not believe, and that's why he knew who was going to betray him. That's why he said, "No one can come to me unless it's granted him by my Father." You know, your coming to know Christ and believe in him is not of your own will. It's of the will of God. And John said that in the very first chapter. He said they were born again, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of the will of God. That God has reached your heart, and it's not your own doing. And you have a response to it, but the miracle is that God brought faith to you. God brought the truth to you, and you could see it. There are many times that people say, "I heard it for so long, but it took so long before I could hear it." There's an opening of the ear and the opening of the eyes, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Just like in the natural, birth is a miracle. If you've been at a birth and a child arrives, that is a moment that is precious. And when someone comes to the Lord, that's a moment that's precious. That's a spiritual birth. And so they were drawn to him by the Holy Spirit. And they kept following him as things got harder, all the way up to the Last Supper. So I have a couple questions for us. First one is, have you said yes to Jesus when he called you to follow him? He said to them, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." I don't know what he said to Matthew. He said, "Follow me and it'll be worth a lot more than what you're making now." I suspect Matthew was better funded than Peter. And my second question, so have you accepted when he said who he is and you believed in him? And secondly, have you accepted his calling on your life? You see, it's one thing to believe in him as your Savior, but he is more than your Savior. He's also your Lord. And he has a calling on your life, just as he had a calling on all of the disciples' lives. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and you'll be my witnesses. And he ultimately gives the Great Commission. Have you accepted his calling, that you're not living for yourself, but you're living for his mission? Our mission can be self-centered, but his mission revolves around his Father and the kingdom of God. And the third question I have for you is, as things get harder, do you continue to follow him if you said yes to the first two? Because often things do get harder. Beware of anybody who says to you, if you give your life to Christ, all your trials will be gone. It's not true. And Jesus himself told his disciples, you who have given up things for me will receive 100-fold in this life with persecutions, and in the life to come, eternal life. So now I want to talk about two passages, the two primary passages in the Bible that tell us about the Holy Spirit. Do you know what those two are? The first one occurs early in Jesus' ministry, Joe. John 14 following, yes, 14, 15, 16. That's the second one. The first one occurs very early in Jesus' ministry, and it's his discourse with Nicodemus, John chapter 3, where probably the best known verse in the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him, believing isn't mental assent, it's a commitment, should not perish but have everlasting life. So John 3 tells us how our walk with Christ begins. It's that we must be born again, we must be born from above, we must be born of the Spirit. And that happens when we welcome the Holy Spirit into our heart. That's the moment of birth. I believe it's the moment of conception. Just like in the natural, when a sperm penetrates an ovum, life begins. And when the Holy Spirit penetrates the human heart, life begins. You know, it's a beautiful thing. They have found that at that moment, there's a flash of light in the natural, in the womb. It's not... it's not outwardly visible, but it happens. And that is true about the new birth. The new birth is not always seen. It's seen later sometimes. I had a guy in prison named Mike. He had tattoos that covered his body pretty extensively. I have made it a goal to remember the names of all the inmates I meet. So sometimes it helps me to give them a nickname. So Mike was Tattoo Mike. Now, I never called him Tattoo Mike. But he was involved in playing excellent musician, played electric guitar. So I interacted with him over music, but also he was in all the meetings, very regular and quiet. And I was wondering, what's going on in Mike's thinking? What's in his heart? Because he never says anything. And one day I was in a small discussion group, and he was in it, and a couple guys shared, and then Mike said, you know, a year ago I gave my life to Christ. And then he went on to share more. You know, I felt like taking him by the collar and saying, Mike, why are you holding this? We would have rejoiced, you know. But that's how it is with often. Somebody gave their heart to Christ and you didn't know it at the moment. And that's how natural birth is too. There's a conception, but it's 9 months before you see the baby. Typically, if they're not preemie. So there's a right time to be born when everything's ready. So John 3 is about how it all begins. And then the second passage, John 14 to 16, Jesus is preparing the disciples for the fact that he's leaving. And he says in that passage, I haven't talked to you about these things because I was still with you. But now I am going back to the Father. And a large part of those chapters, not all of them, deals with, I am going to not leave you orphans or abandoned. I'm not going to leave you alone, but I will send a helper, a comforter, an advocate. He's got all these names for him, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive. And he will be with you and he will be in you, he says. And he will be with you forever. You know, that tells you something, that the Holy Spirit's not just for this life. He's going to be with us forever. And so he teaches them so much about the Holy Spirit. And some of these things he says that night are, again, they're hard things. Thomas says, show us the Father and it'll be all right. And where are you going? We don't know where you're going. And Jesus says, you're all going to deny me tonight and be scattered. Those are hard things. And after he says the hard things, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, the thing about this giving God a blank check, it involves trusting God. At its essence, that's what it involves, is that you trust that God is good. And even if hard things come, he's going to take me through them. And so the end of John 16, the disciples come through and they say, now we know that you are from God and that all things have been given unto you. They have come to a faith. You kind of scratch your head and say, well, you know, didn't you know this 3 years ago? Well, the truth is, the knowledge is growing. The revelation is progressive. Just as it is for us, you start following the Lord, and everything is rainbows and unicorns, perhaps, at that moment. And then soon after, you're finding trials, and you're growing. And the question here is, when you come to hard things, will you withdraw? Or will you keep going on with Jesus because you trust him? He doesn't tell us what's ahead in its details. He tells us, follow me. We see this in the book of Acts, that Paul and Barnabas took John Mark with them. In chapter 13, when they encountered their first persecution, John Mark went back to Jerusalem. And Paul wouldn't take him on the second journey because of that. And Barnabas, who is a man of compassion, encouragement, and mercy, he said, we should take him. Paul said, no, we shouldn't take him. Paul left with Silas. Barnabas took John Mark, and they went on a different trip, which we don't know too much about. But later Paul says, send John Mark to me. He's useful to me. So John Mark did turn out for the Lord. But he had a time in his life when it got hard and he withdrew. He backed off. I want to ask you, what kind of hard things do you encounter? We already touched on a few. One can be persecution. Most of us haven't experienced much of that. Something that Jesus says might be difficult for you to accept. Just like when he said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, that was hard for them. And some people withdrew. What other things can be hard that make you want to back off? Anyone?
Unexpected loss.
Okay. A bereavement. Or maybe you're a millionaire and it all got stolen. Riches have wings, the Bible says. They fly away. What else? Brian?
Finances,
trials, right? Maybe it's hard to make ends meet. Any others? Claudia?
Health.
Ziska? Loss of a loved one.
Health for us
or for a loved one. Family rejection. Jesus said that whoever loves mother or father more than me is not worthy of me. So we see hard things come. We may have left some out. We don't have to be exhaustive here. I'll give you one more, which is ridicule and rejection from other people, especially friends. Some people back off. But don't do that. Go forward with the Lord no matter what. So I want to give you reading assignment, because of time constraints, to read about the Holy Spirit. And I won't make you do all three chapters. I'm being merciful. But John 14, 16 to 20, and 25 to 29. I'll also send this out on Canaan Announce. The next one is John 15, 26 to 16, verse 7. And then the last one is John 16, 12 to 15. Now, besides speaking about the Holy Spirit, in this passage, Jesus speaks about two other things. One is bearing much fruit for God, and having joy. It's amazing to talk about having joy on the night that you're going to go to Gethsemane. That Jesus, he knows the whole picture. I want to give that to you to hold on to. Is we don't know the whole picture. But Jesus says, no one knows the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son reveals him. And he has been in heaven. So Jesus understands the whole picture. We don't, but we can trust him. And God wants you to bear much fruit. And for you to bear much fruit, you need to continue and learn to walk with the Lord by listening to the Holy Spirit. That's what these verses are about, the Holy Spirit. And we will bear much fruit. Jesus says in this passage, you will be my witnesses, and it's a middle passage. He says, you will be my witnesses because you've been with me from the beginning through all my trials. And that's what we're called to be. We're called to be a witness that the Savior has come and the kingdom of God has come and that you should give your life to Christ. We're to be a witness of that. And God gives us his fruitfulness and his joy as we do that. So the Holy Spirit will bring us into all truth. And now I'll give you the verse from Acts that we're going to read. You know, the book of Acts, in many Bibles, at the top it says the Acts of the Apostles. But it really should say the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because, first off, some of the Acts in the book of Acts weren't involving apostles, but they all involved the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So God gave the Holy Spirit to us, and he is giving us power to be his witnesses. So I'll end with three questions. I've given them earlier. Have you been born again, born from above, born of the Spirit? If you have, your spiritual life has begun. Two, have you accepted Jesus' calling on your life? There are many, many Christians who think that it was all about God saving me. And it's true that it's all about him saving the world. But he has a calling on your life for others. And for him, to spread the kingdom of God. Have you accepted that calling? on your life. And number three has third question. Let's see. Yes to Jesus, accepted his calling. These are from before, yeah. Okay, so number three has two part. Have you continued to follow Jesus when things got harder? Look back on your life. Have you backed off? And sometimes people backslide and say, I'm not going to follow Christ anymore. And then they change, like John Mark. But learn from that. Learn from that. And secondly, will you continue to follow Jesus when things get harder? That's a question about the future, but it's a question about your intent in the present. See, Jesus said what was going to happen. I'll call you in a minute. Don't forget. He said to them, you'll all fall away. And Peter said, I'll never deny you, even if all the rest do. But he was wrong. But his intent was right. But his confidence was wrong. Right? So, have you set your heart? Lord, I want to follow you no matter what. I never want to turn back when things get hard. Brother Dan.
The question is, can we fall away when things get hard? It seems in the West, the wealthy West, as life gets easier.
Ah.
Much more likely to fall away. When things get harder, myself, I tend to look more closely at what's wrong and try to solve it. Okay.
Yes.
And things are going real good and beautiful day and driving down the road. I'm sure that's when I'm more likely to not be thinking about it.
Excellent. True observation. So when things are going all smooth, we don't see our need of the Lord as clearly, and we let down our focus on him. But when we have a hard trial, we're saying, Lord, I need your help. And it's actually a blessing and a help to us to stay close to him. I'll quote one verse, or not a verse, but a saying that Richard Wurmbrand said, because he said the same thing about the wealthy West. He said, his books are about being persecuted and suffering for Christ. He has a wonderful book called Life in the Spirit, and in the beginning of it, he says, all my other books have been about the things I have suffered, but this book is about the wonderful things I have seen in prison. And it's a really faith-building book, small book, but very good. But one of his other books, he said, one of the greatest persecutions in the world is prosperity. Just what you said, same thing. Let's pray. Lord, we want to make a commitment to you, and many of us have. But if anyone here hasn't given their life to you, I pray they would. It's the greatest thing to live for you. And it's because your Spirit draws us that we come to you, Lord. No one can come to you unless they're drawn by you. And I thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, if we are going through trials, I pray that we'd be faithful in our trials and follow you. Not look for ease, but look for faithfulness. And that you would help us to be your witnesses here, Lord, as you called us to be. Lord, may we not light a candle and put it under a bushel. Lord, may we not hide our light, but may we lift it up for all to see. Lord, we pray for revival. We pray for your kingdom to come and spread throughout the country and the whole world, the Hudson Valley. Lord, as you said, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. Well, we say Columbia County, Hudson Valley, New York State, America, the world. Lord, let your kingdom come. May many come and be saved. May they give their life to you. And Lord, help us to be part of that work that you're doing. Lord, also your Holy Spirit was given so that we would come into all truth and become like Jesus. And that's happening right now in our lives and through our trials. You're teaching us your ways, and we thank you for changing our hearts. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen.